Good evening. Please turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians again, chapter 1 again. The sermon for tonight will be from verse 18 through verse 21. Paul's awaiting a trial, and you can imagine what it might feel like waiting for a trial, knowing you could be condemned. Let's back up a few verses before we start in verse 18. Let's back up to verse 15. Get a little bit of context here. Remember, brothers and sisters, this is God's written word. Paul writes in verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and we beg your mercy. We delight in you, in our inward being, Lord. You've made us alive in you through faith, through the working of your Spirit, through the work you accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. But we need your grace today as much as we did the first day we believed in you. And those who do not know you or believe in you, how much more do they need your grace? We pray, Lord, that you'd be gracious to us. You'd open our eyes to behold all the wonders of your word, to see all of its glory, and for that glory to be effectual in us, that word to be effectual in our hearts, to shape us and fashion us in your likeness. It's a joy to come before you in worship and to know that you gather with us, that these are not men's words. This is the word of God. Let us see it clearly and hear it clearly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you familiar with the missionary Jim Elliot? Yeah, a lot of us are familiar with his story and his famous words. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Powerful words. And he did lose it all, but he lost that which he could not keep, and he gained that which he could not lose. Christ, we can never lose him. When we have him, we have him for eternity, and everything else is passing away. But in Christ, we're being renewed day by day with something that will never be taken from us. It reminds us of what Paul says in verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." This life is Christ to him. Death is only to gain more of him, as we'll see as we look at this text. Christ is everything, but sometimes we don't look like this. We don't feel this way. We don't have these characteristics that we see in Paul in this passage. But through the Spirit, we are being renewed in what it means to be a Christian. Let's look at six characteristics, six marks of Paul's Christianity in this text. We're starting in verse 18. It might look like a weird place to start. It has to do with the ESV. I wrote this sermon from the ESV. They divide it up a little differently. The ESV, the paragraph starts with the words, "Yes and will rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. That's how it says it in the ESV. If you see that at the end of verse 18, Paul's rejoicing in prison. This is a constant repeat throughout the book of Philippians. We saw his joy that he spoke about in chapter 1, verse 4. He speaks of the joy and the rejoicing that his brothers will have in chapter 1, verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Just a few more to point out. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." In chapter 4, verse 4, he says it again, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." It's a constant refrain and theme of Paul throughout the book of Philippians, is to rejoice. To rejoice in the midst of our sufferings. To rejoice as Christian warfare. What do I mean by that? Think of Paul and Silas in prison. What were they doing? They were singing psalms to the Lord. They were rejoicing. Think of the Scottish Covenanters, right? Singing psalms all day, rejoicing in the Lord. Taking God's word, making it the song of our heart, rejoicing in the truth we have. That's strength in the midst of a prison cell, to rejoice in the Lord. To make ourselves rejoice sometimes, even when we don't feel it welling up within us. To cry out to him, to rejoice, to encourage ourselves in the Lord the way that David encouraged himself. We see David doing this. I mean, we see, that is true, we do see David doing that, but we see Paul doing it in this passage. He's rejoicing in the Lord. And he has great reason for rejoicing. And so the first mark of his Christianity that we see here is joy. Do you have joy? And another way to say it, do you have rejoicing in your heart? This joy is inextinguishable. In the darkest of places, the joy of the Lord is with us. When we are lost, when we are in trouble, we can turn to the Lord and find true joy in him. This joy only comes through the Spirit of the Lord, but the Spirit is with us and will never leave us. And we think of Paul's words in Romans 8 when he speaks of the great love of the Lord, which we can never be separated from that love. And that's cause for rejoicing. We have a legitimate reason to rejoice. No matter what we go through in this life, we have source for joy. Joy is powerful. It's a powerful weapon. And it gives us strength to stand through trial. It leads us to our second question, which we see in verse 19. And it is, do you have knowledge? Do you have knowledge? He says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Reminds us of our sermon from this morning. If you remember, this morning in verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul is confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was sure that God was going to complete the work that God had started in the Philippians. And now he's looking at himself in verse 19. He says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I know that I will be delivered through this trial. I know that whatever I'm going through, it's in the hands of the Lord." Tell me, do we believe that God is sovereign over some things? Or that he's sovereign over all things? Over all things. And do we believe that God is good to us in some things? Or that he's good to us in all things? Yes, he's good to us in all things. And is he working some things together for our salvation? Or is he working all things together for our salvation? He's working everything together for our salvation. And that's what Paul has in mind here. He says, "I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." He doesn't know if the trial is going to end in the death of his physical body or if he's going to be released. He's not completely sure. He seems to be pretty confident that he is going to come through this trial still alive on this earth. But he's not completely certain. But he is completely certain of something, that no matter what happens, this will turn out for his deliverance. You see the word deliverance in the text? You could just as readily translate it salvation. And with all of the meaning you carry with that word, for I know this will turn out for my salvation. He's thinking that no matter what happens, I'm going to be delivered through this trial. I'm not going to be conquered by the enemy. I'm not going to be destroyed in my faith. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to still be in the hands of God after this trial than before it, just as I am before it. And listen to what he says. He says, I know this will work out for my deliverance, and he has some reasons that he gives. He says, through your prayer, and the second reason, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Talk about a powerful encouragement for prayer. He's saying one of the reasons he knows he's going to get through this is because the Philippians are praying for him. He says, you guys are praying for me, and I know that God's going to hear that prayer. I know God's going to answer that prayer and deliver me. This is a strong confidence in the power of prayer. And then he talks about the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and I think there's a causal connection here. He's writing in this effect, that I know that because you're praying for me, the Lord will give me an extra measure of his Spirit to sustain me through this trial. I know that through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And look how interesting that phrase is at the end of verse 19, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We usually think of the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. But Paul draws the connection here of how close the intimacy is between the second and third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So we know the Holy Spirit dwells with us in our hearts. It dwells with us in our bodies, is near to us, is with our spirit. But it's not just the Holy Spirit who is with us. It's through the Spirit. Jesus Christ himself dwells in our hearts through faith. And so that whatever trial we're going through, we're not going through it alone. The Spirit is with us. And yes, Jesus Christ is with us. The Father is with us. The triune God is with us in our trials. What could be a stronger encouragement than to know the Lord is with us, riding into the battle with us? I didn't write this for this sermon. In a different sermon, I think we were looking at Psalm 86. And I had read this story about Julius Caesar and about how when there would be a battle, he would stand back. And if there was weakness on the line on the left, he'd send his reinforcements to the left. And if there was weakness on the line on the right, he'd send his reinforcements to the right. But what do you do when you run out of reinforcements? Julius Caesar with his plumed helmet and his imperial guard rides into the battle at the place where they need the strength the most. And the people know that that's Julius Caesar's coming to strengthen us. And that might make the enemies fight stronger, but it definitely makes the Romans fight stronger. They know that Caesar is with them. And how much more do we know that Jesus Christ is with us in our trials? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is with us. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is with us. And what else could give us more assurance and knowledge that we will be delivered through whatever trial we face than to know that the one who created the universe is with us? Everything is under his feet. We're going to get through this. This is a word of knowledge. So in verse 18, we had a word of joy. In verse 19, a word of knowledge. In verse 20, the first part of verse 20, we have our third word, which is a word of hope. Hope. He says in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul had hope that he would be delivered through this trial. He had hope that he would not be put to shame. Reminds me of the words of Psalm 25. And we think of that true hope does not put us to shame. We have eager expectation and hope like Paul does. He's eagerly expecting to be sustained through this trial and not to be put to shame. What would be the greatest shame for Paul? That would be to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, to forsake him, to die in forsaking the Lord. You think of Judas. Is there a more shameful death than the death of Judas? But Judas never truly knew the Lord Jesus Christ. He never truly tasted of that divine gift. His eyes were never truly opened. We think of Peter, right? Peter who rejected the Lord, who denied him three times. How did he end? We don't know exactly how he ended, but we do know some from Scripture that the Lord himself came to Peter and restored Peter, asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And Peter was lifted up by the Lord. And the Lord promised that he would go places he didn't want to go, and he'd be led really to a shameful death. But shameful in the eyes of the world. That in the eyes of the Lord, he would die a most glorious death. That he would be sustained to the end, that hope would never leave him. And that is our hope. Paul didn't know if he was going to be ashamed in the eyes of the world. His eventual death was shameful in the eyes of the world. But in the eyes of Christ, he was sustained, and he had true hope. Tell me, the world uses the word hope in a different way than Christians, right? How does the world use the word hope? Say, I hope that things will turn out well. That's not how Christians have hope. We have a different kind of hope. We have a hope that cannot be put to shame. We have a hope that cannot fail. He has eager expectation and hope, and we can have that same true hope that we will not be put to shame. Christ will not let us fall away. He has borne our shame on the cross, and he will be with us to the end. We will not end in shame. Put your hope in that. Do you have that hope that the Lord will sustain you? Do you ever waver? Do you ever question, maybe I'm not going to make it to the end? We spoke about this morning. Our sin can be so discouraging. We can sin and then look at ourselves and think, I'm hopeless. But the Bible gives us reason for hope, and that hope is in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the same verse, we have a fourth question here. Do you have boldness? Do you have boldness is our fourth question. You could say, do you have courage? He writes, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul had courage to face this trial. And he's expecting and hoping that he will find courage in this moment when he needs it most. That he will turn and the courage will be there with him. This boldness will be with him to proclaim the word of Christ, to not back down, to be fearless in his testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of courage throughout the Bible. Constantly, the Bible calls us to be strong and courageous, to have courage. And we remember that we face a great enemy. We're fighting a battle. Christian life it'd be hard enough if we just had to fight our own sinful flesh. But we have to fight against an enemy who's roaming around like a roaring lion, looking to devour us. Someone we could not stand against in our own strength. We need courage to fight this Christian battle. And not just Satan, but there are many who stand against us, many who speak against us, many who will mock us. And maybe you fear being mocked for your beliefs, being rejected. Maybe you fear being persecuted. We don't face as much persecution as some Christians do in other parts of the world or in other times in history. But we do face being mocked. Do you have courage to stand up and to speak when you need to speak? To stand up and to do what is right when others are watching, whenever you will be ridiculed for doing it? We need courage. Do you have courage? Hope and courage have a connection, right? Hope and boldness, hope and courage. You see it in sports. They say, oh, we don't want to give that other team hope. Don't give that team hope, because once they get hope, they get really bold and courageous. It's like in basketball all the time. If a team has a little bit of hope, they can go on a big run. They can, all of a sudden, they were losing, now they're winning. A little bit of hope can strengthen us with the courage to fight. And what does he have courage for? He has courage, as he says, that Christ may be magnified in his body. We remember the book of Romans tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And he's calling on the courage to stand firm in his faith, in his flesh, not to back down whenever he's called to give an account for the hope that is in him. And we need courage to live out this Christian life, but we also need courage, as he says, to face death, because he's praying for boldness that Christ would be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. When I was younger, I didn't think I feared death. As I've grown older, I've realized death is a terrifying thing. Death is not natural. This is not what we were made for. Death, there's no comfort in it, apart from our Savior. But in death, we can feel all of the most terrible things about this world. Death is something that can cause fear in us. It is natural to fear death because it's not what we were made for. And we need courage. We need God's mercy to be upon us because we all face death. All of us have to face death. And we pray for courage to stand strong in the face of death, to know that the Lord will be with us, that he will sustain us through the dark night, that in the morning we will see his mercy again, that his mercies are new each morning, that he will lift us up, that we will not taste the bitterness of death as the word promises us, that death will have no sting on us, that death will have no victory over us, that even though we live, even though we die, we shall never die, but his life will be alive in us. Do you have courage? Do you have this courage? Have you tasted this divine courage in your heart to know that nothing can stand against you? So we get joy. Second question, knowledge. Third, hope. Fourth, boldness or courage. Fifth, do you have life? And the fifth and sixth question go together here. And we see them in verse 21. Do you have life and do you have Christ? He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Paul has written similar things elsewhere. He says, my life is hidden with Christ in God. He's writing to the Colossians and he says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. He says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live by faith, this life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Christian life is in Christ. If you have Christ, then you have life. How does the world define what life is? If we watch commercials. Commercials are always trying to sell us on some vision of life. If we just have this one thing, then we'll be happy. Then we'll truly know life. If you just spend all of your money on this thing, then you'll really reach that point where you'll truly feel fulfilled. But when we seek fulfillment in life in the world, we're always left lacking. Nothing can fill the God-shaped hole in our hearts. But Christ can. Christ is the only thing that can fill our hearts. Christ is the only source of life. And in him we have true life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. This is the source of our courage to face death. To know that in Christ we will never die. Just as he died and rose from the dead, if we trust in him, we will never die. We see his resurrection and we know that we too will rise with him. The moment we die, that we'll be with him in heaven. And then that when he returns, our bodies too will rise and we'll spend eternity with the Lord. If you have Christ, you have life, and it's not a fleeting life, it's eternal life. You have life that will never pass away. You have life where you will never be alone. You'll be with him for eternity, and you'll be with his people for eternity. Have you put your faith in Christ? We look to Christ and we think back to all of these other characteristics that we saw in this passage, and we know that Christ is the key in the heart to every single one of these characteristics. If you want to have true joy, you will only find true joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know that you are saved, you can only know you're saved by knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and being in Him. Our hope rests completely upon our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we only have courage knowing that Christ stands with us. Boldness knowing that He's in us, that He is strengthening us and renewing us day by day, even though the outward man is passing away. And in Him we have true life. Brothers and sisters, there is only true life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of false gospels saying that there's life elsewhere, but there is no other life to be found but life in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other true joy to be found than joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to yourself and say, have I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have, amen. Amen. And strive to lay hold of Him even more. To press on for Him. As Paul writes in Philippians 3, to press on for the that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He writes about how he forgets those things which are behind and reaches forward to the things that are ahead, how he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, press on for Jesus Christ, to lay hold of Him, because in Him we will find all of these things that we lack. We can look at our Christian life and feel it's lacking so much. We don't look like Paul. We don't feel like Paul. We see him standing in this prison, and it seems perhaps like he's a super Christian. How does he do it? But God put him there to show us a picture of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who He has made us to be. And all of these characteristics, these six marks of Paul's Christianity, belong completely to us in Him. And they belong to you. And if you don't feel joyous, and you don't feel like you know that you're saved, if you don't feel like you have hope, if you don't feel bold, if you don't feel life, cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of those things are in Him. And remember, if you have Him, you have more than you can possibly know in this life, and it's going to become clearer and clearer to you, because in this life we just see as in a mirror dimly, but then we will see Him face to face in all of His blessings. All those blessings we long for, we're going to experience them in all their fullness when He brings us to be with Himself in glory. Brothers, do you have Christ? Lay hold of Him with everything that's within you. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for this day where we can remember Jesus Christ. We can remember Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose again from the dead, and we celebrate it every Lord's Day, how He rose from the grave, how He defeated death, how He defeated the power of sin, the power of Satan, how He set us free from our sins. We rejoice in You. We cry out to You with a triumphant voice because we have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that You would open blind eyes, that they would see You. You'd open hearts that are hard, that they would receive You, Lord. And we pray for ourselves who have trusted in You, who You have made alive together with Him, that You would strengthen us in the midst of our trials, that we could taste Christ in His blessings in all their fullness, that we could be renewed in our inward man, that we could be strengthened by Your Spirit, that we might live to Your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.